We are doing a series looking at God making us man and woman in his image for his glory. And we thought about the creation story. We've thought about what it is to be male, what it is to be female, what it is to be made in God's image. And then last time, a couple of weeks ago, we thought about marriage in particular. I'm going to go on to look at some other aspects of men and women together. But this morning, something a little bit different, we're looking at the whole topic of singleness. Singleness, our place in God's story. It'd be good to have the PowerPoint up if we can. So as we do that, let's pray for God to be with us. Lord, speak to us now. We've asked for that in that song. Please do reveal yourself to us and be glorified amongst us, we ask. Amen. There's a psychologist, Bella DiPaolo, and, she coined this phrase, singleism, you know, like racism or sexism or something like that. Singleism, the stereotyping, stigmatizing, and discriminating against people who are not married. Singleism. Are you a victim of singleism? Are you guilty of singleism? We're going to think about that this morning, not from a psychologist's point of view, but from a scriptural, from a Bible, from a God point of view. Last time we thought about the fact that marriage is good, and marriage is good, and there is something special and wonderful about the complementary nature of man and woman together made in God's image. But is that the whole story? Is that God's whole story? Is that the only story? If marriage is good, is singleness not good? Is it rubbish? Is it poor? Is it inferior? Is it inadequate? If you're single here this morning, I don't know how you approach this. I don't know if anyone even bothers to read and know what's coming up, but if you knew what was coming up this morning, did you think, oh no, another sermon on singleness, I'm going to be patronized, I'm going to be patted on the head and told to go home to my bedsit and enjoy my meal for one? Is that how you felt about this morning? Well, I hope we have something better to say from God's word. But if you're married this morning, if you're in a family, as part of a family, are you thinking, this sermon's really not for me because I'm sorted, I'm married? You know, it's useful, you know, it's nice for the single people, they get something for them, you know, just for them this week, but not for me. So, you know, those of you who are married, if you want to get your phones out, get your social media going or something, catch up on your emails, that's fine, because God has nothing to say to you. But I'm being silly, aren't I? Because this sermon is like super for married people as much as it is for single people. Do you know what? Probably more so than thinking about marriage, thinking about singleness has helped me. And I'm a married bloke. I've been married over 30 years, I think. And yet thinking about singleness has been instructive. It's helpful. You kind of go back to things and you realize I'm such an idiot. I'm such a married idiot at times. And so this is for all of us this morning, and I hope you'll stay with me, and I hope I won't lose anybody through the process. So I'm going to try and keep it short and tight, but there's quite a lot to say, and we don't have an opportunity very often, so just bear with me if it goes off a little bit sometimes. All of us need the challenge of God's word, and I think we need to really radically rethink our view of singleness. Let's start with a bit of definition. What's the definition of being single? Well, my definition can be a bit more complicated, but let's just keep it really simple. The definition of being single is not being married. But of course, underneath that are a variety of causes. Not being married could be by all kinds of causes. It could be because you're a child or a young person. It could be that you're an adult and you're hopeful that you will be married. Or it may be that you're an adult and you're despairing because you know you never will be married. It could be that you've made a decision that you don't want to be married. It could be that you're bereaved or divorced. A whole set of reasons why you could be in that situation. You could be same-sex attracted and have chosen to stay single as a consequence of that. More than 50% of the population in this country are single, statistically. But of course, single in the world's eyes is a little bit different. I was going to say, by way of introduction, all the single ladies, all the single ladies, and all that bit. But Caroline wouldn't let me, so I just thought I'd squeeze it in a little bit later on. But I'm not having this. Put your hands up and put your hands up. And I watched the video of that for research, which is a pretty tawdry sort of video, to be honest, of Beyonce sort of prancing around talking about all the single ladies, who I think the sort of social comment of the song is that they're trying to extract commitment from a man who they met in a club. Is that the general idea? Occasionally or something like that, because they've had 3 months of misery. Is that correct? Yes. So, extracting commitment is a good thing. But of course, singleness in the world's eyes is a bit different to singleness in the Christian's eyes, because while you're being one of these single ladies putting your hands up, you can have loads of sex, you can have loads of relationships as well. So you're kind of single, but you're not kind of missing out. And that is our general culture's view, that singleness with sex is pretty good, really. It's kind of best of all worlds. And by the definition of living on your own, about 50% of the population are single. About 30%, though, are genuinely single, it would seem. In this church, in Christ Church, about 34 of the 140 members are single. But as I said, in UK society, single doesn't mean sexually inactive. You could live alone. You could have occasional hookups, relationships. You could have a long-term relationships, which is part sexual and part friendly, but you don't actually live together because you're not that committed. But the funny thing is, with all that variety across Christians and non-Christian circles, all of us kind of seem to agree that singleness is not good. If you're not a Christian or religious or committed to marriage or anything else, you think singleness is not good because everyone has a right to a loving relationship and a sexual relationship. So it's not considered a good thing in the world in general. But it's not considered a good thing in the church either, it would seem. You see, in the church, it's right that we affirm marriage as God's pattern for family life and God's place for sex and for living together. But there's a danger that we move from the positive to the exclusive. To say that everyone should be married, and if you're not, you're missing out, you're inadequate, you're incomplete. And I think there's an even worse problem for us as Christians, which is we have a sort of Christianized version of the idolatry of sex. Our culture worships sex. Sex sells and motivates pretty much everything that goes on in our culture at the moment. So our culture worships sex as a goal, as a god. But the weird thing is, Christians have a sort of Christianized version of that. So we say, yes, sex is really, really important and godlike. You have to keep it within marriage. But that's what you're driving towards, marriage, so you can have sex and have a family. And that will be your dream come true. Sometimes we think like that as Christians. And we think that's all right, that's godly, that's chaste, that's how God wants it, you know, sex within marriage, living together within marriage. But actually, we've made an idol out of it. And we say to young people, no, you can't have sex outside of marriage, so get married. Hurry up. Get on with it. It's your only hope. Or someone's converted from a lifestyle that is of the world, that doesn't know that the blessing of sex within a committed relationship of marriage. So they come from that kind of lifestyle, and we say, okay, you're following Christ now. That's wrong. Sex outside of marriage. But we agree with you that sex is pretty much the most important thing in life. So hopefully God will find you a marriage partner, and then you can get married, and then everything will be all right. In the meantime, just take cold showers. And that is part of the attitude. You all look rather silent and stern, so you're either thinking this is a serious thing and I agree with him, or this is such a load of rubbish. Just tell me later. You see, there is the glory of marriage, and we want to proclaim that and be really positive about marriage. But at the same time, we want to recognize the glory there is in being single. The way God designed us physically as men and women, the way God designed human family, the way that God decreed and made a safe and good place for sex is within the covenant of a lifelong commitment of marriage. The way God designed the history of the universe is that marriage would reflect the commitment between God and his people. So marriage is fantastic. It's amazing. It's the dominant image of God loving his people. But that doesn't mean everybody has to be married to know God's blessing. So what does the gospel tell me about singleness? Let's think about that. And first and most important, and if you switch off after this point, it's not so bad, but this is the big thing that I want to say this morning. There's practical stuff about singleness and how we treat singles and all those kind of things. But the big thing is this. In Christ, I have all I need to be. I am all that I need to be. I am all that I need to be in Christ. I am loved. I am complete. I am whole. I am accepted. I'm that new creation that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 5. I am completely forgiven. I am told to go and sin no more. I am everything that I need to be. I face no condemnation. Paul says in Romans 8, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, completely free of the blame of our sin and the guilt and the burden of it. I'm adopted as a child of God. I'm brought into God's family. Jesus Christ calls me a brother or a sister. I'm an heir. I will inherit the new heavens and the new earth. I'm part of God's chosen people. I'm seated with Christ spiritually. We're seated here on some plastic, slightly uncomfortable chairs. But you know where you really are, Christian? You're seated in the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus. You're worshiping. It's like you kind of just imagine, close your eyes and think there's a whole group of people around God and the Lamb. And that's you right now, worshiping God in spirit. That's your status. That's your position. And you're made in the image of God, and you're being renewed in the image of Christ, being remade more and more like Christ every day. And you know what, Christian, this morning? You don't need to be married for any of those things to be true. You don't need a ring. Whoops, wrong one. Ring on your finger in order for any of those things to be true. None of those are conditional on you being married, are they? No. So, who are you? Who are you in Christ? You're everything you need to be. You're everything you need to be. I am all I need to be in Christ. Now let's think about Christ. Sometimes we say it kind of grudgingly. Christ was single. Christ was single. Was he all right? Was he whole? Was he perfect? Christ was single. Christ was tempted in all points. And I can only assume that must mean that includes sexual temptation. He was tempted on all points as we are and yet didn't sin. And he was able to remain pure, happy, contented, complete. And we're in him. You're all right. Christian, you're all right. It's okay. You're okay in him. And single person this morning, however you've arrived at that position of being single, please be comforted, be encouraged that you are complete in Christ. Your status might change, but don't long for marriage as your only hope, or despair that you won't be married Because either way, you're worshipping the wrong God. Being married will not fulfill your hopes and dreams. Not being married will not spoil, dash, destroy them. You might think so, but it won't. Because you are all you need to be in Christ. Don't rest your hopes on marriage. Don't despair if you're not married. Be comforted that you're complete in Christ. But you know, married people this morning, you need to hear this too. You may be married, but you've still got the problem of longing and putting your hopes in marriage as the thing that defines you and the thing that makes you feel comfortable. You see, you've always got to remember that marriage, it's the model for the relationship between Christ and his church. It's the model, it's the pattern, it's the way of God displaying that in a remarkable way. It's the model, but it's not the real thing, is it? The very fact that you say marriage between a man and a woman is a bit like Christ in the church immediately says there is something higher, something greater, something of more value and worth, even than my marriage. There is this thing going on between Christ and his church. And married people, you need to recognize that your marriage is not the thing that defines you. It's part of who you are. Of course it is. You're a husband or a wife or a parent, or if you're in a family, you're a child. But it's not the thing that is your primary security. You see, we can, and I do sometimes patronizingly tell single people or same-sex attracted people who are trying to be faithful and say, yeah, you need to find your identity in Christ. Meanwhile, I'm finding my identity in my family because I feel comfortable with my family. They're around me. They make me feel secure. They make me feel normal. They make me feel like everything's all right with the world. And you can tell that because when my family are threatened, when one of my family's ill, when some kind of family unity comes in, it's like my God is dying. Like all false gods, whether you're single or married, if you invest your hopes in your family, they will disappoint. If you invest all your hope in your husband or your wife, for half of you, you'll stand at the graveside of your partner and life will be over for you as it was for them. If you invest all your hopes in your kids, they will wander off to have their own lives and your life will be over because you've invested in the wrong God, because you put your hopes in a false God. Find your identity. Find your security. Find who you are in Christ. Yes, it's good to have a family. It's a blessing of God. The Psalms talk about that. It's a blessing coming from God to have children. And we enjoy them. We love them. We appreciate them. But it's not who we are. It's just some of the gifts that God has given us. Who we are is a child of God. And that identity in Christ speaks to us if we're a single parent and part of this church. It could be all kinds of reasons that you arrive at the situation of being a single parent. A bit like being single in general. It could be your own sin, your own behavior. It could be being sinned against. It could be the consequence of just living in a fallen world where people die. And as a single parent this morning, it's very easy to, again, feel inferior as you see the blessing and the benefit of children growing up in a family with a mother and a father. And we want to affirm that and say that is a good thing under God. But sometimes as a single parent, you can hear, well that means I'm inadequate. And you also need to hear this morning that you are, as a single parent, all you need to be in Christ. Completely forgiven of whatever circumstances led to you to where you are today, and you have all you need, and God will make up to you what you lose, and God will provide for you the resources in yourself through his word and sometimes through his people. We're going to think about that in just a few minutes. And so as a single parent, don't panic. Don't panic that you need a man or a woman in your life. Don't feel like I need to abandon Christianity because it's not working for me because I'm still a single parent. Realize that you have all you need and God will provide for all you need through his word, through his people. So that's the first thing. In Christ, I am all I need to be. Second thing, in God's good purposes, I may be married or single, and he is good. In God's sovereign purposes, I may be married or single, and he is good. I just wanted to read a few words, which are probably quite familiar to some of you, from Matthew chapter 19. Jesus talks about marriage, and in this section, his disciples are talking about divorce, and Jesus upholds how important marriage is between a man and a woman. Verse 4 of Matthew 19, he says, "Haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate.'" And so the discussion carries on about marriage and divorce and the system that the Pharisees had for making divorce very easy. And the disciples, because they hear what Jesus is saying, and he seems to be saying, well, marriage is a lifelong commitment, and they're thinking, well, perhaps I shouldn't get married. And then Jesus says this in verse 11, "No one can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others, and there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept this." And amongst other things, I think the point that Jesus is making is that there can be all kinds of circumstances which may lead you to being able to accept a situation where you're not married. Some things that are done to you, some things that you choose for yourself. And it's part of a bigger story that God rules the world, doesn't he? And in his good purposes, you've arrived at where you are today, the circumstances that you're in right now today. And for some of you, those circumstances might seem a bit hard or a bit harsh. And you need to remember that even in a broken world, God is not broken. God is not broken with his world. God is not making mistakes. And like all of life, being single might include sacrifices, particular sacrifices. But that's not unusual for the whole of life, living in a fallen, broken world. And if you want to marry, and that option isn't open to you, it can be hard to bear in the moment. It's hard if you're bereaved. My father died in 2004, this week, and my mother still grieves that. It's hard to be bereaved and on your own because of that. That pain, in a way, never goes away. But we need to recognize that God has brought us to this point, and it may be a point of some pain, and we don't want to minimize the pain and say, my identity in Christ means I never feel pain. No, we're not saying that. There is real pain. There is the pain of loss or the pain of never having had or the pain of it being very short-lived, our marriage, or whatever it is. There is real pain, but it's just the pain of living in a fallen world where things are broken, but God is not broken, and God is sovereign, and God is good. Why do we know God is sovereign and God is good? Because God in his sovereignty sends Jesus to the cross, and in that terrible pain and agony as Jesus dies on the cross, he is paying the penalty for our sins. He is enduring more suffering than you will endure by being single or married or bereaved or divorced or anything else. But he is also showing that he can achieve his good purposes even through suffering. He is sovereign and he is good. And friends, this morning, you have to believe that. You have to believe that, and it won't take the pain away, but it will make it more bearable. Keep trusting that he is good. See that bigger context that all people suffer, and that singleness is not the absence of personhood or the possibility of joy and fulfillment. It may be there are sad days when it's particularly impressed on us. It's real, the pain, but it's not fatal. And it's hard. You know, whenever we're tempted, for most of us who have been Christians a while, we're not tempted to believe God doesn't exist. I have moments of kicking the leaves and thinking, this is a load of rubbish. God doesn't exist. So you have those moments, but they're more rare, believing God doesn't exist at all. They're kind of like sort of mental brainstorms that go on for a moment. But do you know what you believe much more often? You believe God is not good. That's a much easier lie to believe, isn't it? You know, there's so much evidence for God existing. I very rarely think he doesn't exist, but some days I think he's not good. And you will be tempted on days, for all kinds of reasons, including being single, to think God is not good. And when we feel God is not good, that kind of gives us the license, the right that we want to overthrow his rule. He's not been good to me, so I'm going to go and grab this relationship. I know God doesn't want me to be in this relationship. I know God doesn't want me to do this thing, but he's denied me what I want over here, so I'm going to go over there and get it. Now you stop believing that God is good, and he is good. Stay faithful, because you know where you will be blessed. It will be in the place of obedience. Trust God that he has good purposes for you, that he will fulfill good things in your life, even through your struggles and doubts. And when you're tempted to find sexual satisfaction from casual or illegitimate relationships or pornography, because you're saying to yourself, God, you made a mistake. I need satisfaction. I need release. I need relief. So I'm taking over. What you're doing is you're listening to the lie of the devil that says, God is not good. God is bad. God is denying you. And you need to hear the voice of God who says, I love you, I am good, I am caring for you. It's a hard circumstance you're going through, but I'm going to teach you through it. I'm going to help you through it. And you have to trust my good, sovereign purposes. Trust me to find a life partner for you or not, and know that I am still good. Third thing, singleness has unique value. Singleness has unique value. Jesus mentions it here in Matthew 19, verse 12, but also in that short section we read from 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says the same thing. And we devalue this sometimes. Paul says, some may choose to be single so they can serve Christ in a single-minded way. Some might choose to be single so they can serve Christ in a single-minded way. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, where marriage was seen as the only possible option. That was true in the culture. But actually, it was very similar to our culture too. So being married was essential, but if you weren't getting enough sex within marriage, then getting sex outside of marriage was also part of the culture, having multiple sexual partners. And so Paul drives a bus into all of that conventional wisdom, some of which had been kind of brought into the church. And he says, you don't have to be married or having sex. And actually, there's some benefits for it, because you can serve God. This is not a thing to be despised or pitied or worried about or seen as an aberration. There are advantages being free from distractions, of not having to think for two. And we need to recognize that. And really recognize that and celebrate that. Singleness has a unique gospel value. There are some men who have greatly served God, free from some of the ties they're involved in being married. And we don't need to feel sorry for them or pity them or say that's nice for them, but that's not really the best thing for them. It is the best thing for them. And it also speaks to us really about another point, which is if singleness has unique gospel value, yes, and you don't know, perhaps, if you hope that one day in God's goodness you may get married, but you're trusting his sovereignty while you're not, what are you going to do with your life now? Are you in a waiting room or are you on a running track? You know, if you think being single is being in a waiting room, waiting to be married, then you're not much use to anyone. I hate waiting. I hate being in a waiting room. I hate being in a doctor's waiting room. I hate waiting for an appointment. It kind of feels so useless. You can't settle to doing anything, can you? And if you feel like that about your single life, then you ain't going to make much use of it. If you think, I'm single, I'm already active, I'm on the running track, I'm doing stuff, maybe there'll be a change to my race, but in the meantime, I'll race. Single people, be the people God wants you to be right now. Don't make the excuse, well, if I was married, I'd pray more and serve more, and I'd have a husband or wife to encourage me in the Lord and get me going on these things. But I'm all right being a bit depressed and a bit inactive spiritually because I'm single. No. Be the kind of person you want to be under God now. Be useful. Make use of the time and the resources that you have. I think lastly, God provides the church as a family, as my family. God provides the church as a family. I was reading in Deuteronomy, I'll just read it out for you. Of course, it's in the Old Testament, but I think it shows some principles for the society then. It's Deuteronomy chapter 10 that work their way out in the church too. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord, to walk in obedience, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm giving you today for your own good. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your ancestors and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all nations as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. For the Lord your God is God of God and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. So here is this great vision of God. He's the awesome creator. He's your savior. So what kind of people should you be reflecting him? It says there, verse 18, he defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him and take your oaths in his name. He is your praise. He is your God who performed these great and awesome wonders you saw with your own eyes. Your ancestors who went down into Egypt were 70 in all, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars in the sky. Here's the thing, look. Being an obedient people is not just about keeping God's commands of what you do and what you don't do. If you've really grasped the bigness, the love of God in your life, you will be big-hearted, loving, welcoming. That will be the big defining thing about you. It won't be that you keep some commands, although you will because you love God. It will be saying, I want to be like him. And how can I be like him? I can be like him by expressing in the church family his kind of character. What kind of a God is he? Well, he's a God who loves the fathers, who loves the widow, who loves the orphan, who loves the foreigner, the God who welcomes people in. He's that kind of a God. So what kind of a Christian do I want to be? I want to be that kind of a Christian because that's what God wants me to be, that kind of a Christian. And sometimes we think, well, the church family is kind of an optional thing. We come along to church and stuff and we say it's our family, but it ain't. It's just a thing we go along to. And Christ is calling us to say, is this your family? It needs to be. And not for your selfish benefit, although you will have so much benefit. But you need to be that family because you need to be like God. And God calls you to be a family, Christ Church, a family who welcomes everybody into the family. And you know, it goes against everything that we are. It goes against our individualistic culture. And of course, the thing that we lose in that is not recognizing the body. You see, it's not just that the church should be a family where single people are welcomed. The church is a family where single people are valued and used because we're a body. The point about the body image, you know, there's a number of places where there's a picture, but 1 Corinthians 12 is one of them, where Paul says the church is like a body with all its different parts which all contribute. What's the point about that? Single people are a part of the body and they make a contribution. It's not just saying, oh yeah, we ought to be nice to single people and welcome in our church and they're just going to suck up some of the love. No, the point is they're part of the body, so they make their contribution. Can you see that? God provides the church as our family. It's a part of an expression of his character. So let's be the kind of people that God wants us to be as church. You see, the church being a family church shouldn't just mean that we have families. You know, we like the idea of this church being a family church. It's a family-friendly church. And that's great. That is a brilliant characteristic of this church, that families and people of all ages are welcome. But it doesn't just mean that we have families in the church. When we say it's a family church, we want to say that we are a family. And there's something unique and distinctive about that. You see, in the world, there's something wrong with you if you're not, and particularly if you've never had sex, and you're not in a relationship. And the church can be countercultural with that, to say there are all kinds of valuable friendships and there is a depth of community that is not superficial, and we are here for each other and we don't want anyone to be lonely. So make the church and make your home as part of this church, and make your life a place where the lonely find welcome. Be intentional about that. Actually think, what can I do to make people welcome? Not just chat with them and send them on their way, but how can I invite them and include them in my life and in my celebrations? How can I include them when I have a party or when I go out for the day? And value everybody. I don't know how you do this, but to celebrate celibacy and singleness, and say that how loved we are, doesn't depend on our relationships, on our sexual relationships, or on being in a relationship. Appreciate the skills and experience of single people who've often had to cope with lots of different things that you perhaps haven't had to cope with. So be welcoming, value everyone, but also set the right tone in your language. You see, if we explicitly and intentionally value single people of all ages and all stages, well, be careful how we speak. If you're a Christian parent, are all your expectations and hopes for your children really centered on them getting married? You know, once they get through their education, you think, the thing I want, because I can see under God it's a good thing, the thing I want for my child is that they get married. Give me grandchildren. And the really challenging question to test that is, say, if my child remains single, will I bless God for that? Will I celebrate that? Will I say, it's all right? And that's a really testing question, honestly. It's a really testing question. And it kind of uncovers our attitude. One of my children once pointed that out to me, that I talk as though all they need is in Christ. But I act as though all they need to do is get married. And we need to repent of that. We really do. Because I think I'm not unusual in this. My expectations for my children should be, I want them to know Jesus. And I want them to be able to rejoice in the fact that they're whole in Jesus. And I want them to serve Jesus. And if they get married or if they stay single, it's up to God. My life doesn't depend on it. And his glory doesn't depend on it. And their happiness doesn't depend on it. And do you sometimes think or talk about single people as though they're somehow not grown up? Do you ever use the expression, he's still single, or she's still single, as though it is that waiting room, transitory phase on the kind of on the way to the ideal? Do you ever sometimes use the expression that so-and-so is a family man, which is really a shorthand way for saying he's responsible, dependable, and loving, by contrast to bachelors who are not? Do you put pressure on people who are dating to be married? Do you joke about marriage as though it's a trivial thing, but it's the thing that everyone should have, just to kind of have a tick in the box? Set the right tone. Value everybody, welcome everybody. It's loads to think about there. I trust we've heard from God this morning. Big thing, remember that in Christ I am all that I need to be. Remember that God is sovereign and God is good. Whatever your circumstances, use the time you have as married or single to be the kind of person that God wants you to be, and recognize who we are as church family, both derive all the benefit of being in the church family and be, as church family, that beneficial, celebratory, gift-enhancing group of people that we should be under God. Let's pray. Lord God, please reassure us that we have all we need in Christ, and at the same time challenge us that we sometimes put our trust in other things. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he makes us whole and complete. And thank you that he brings us into your family. And we pray that we may be responsible, loving, welcoming members of your family. And we pray this, that he might be glorified and we might reflect your image. Amen.